And we are coming to you indeed live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, which is right next to Area 51, so that nobody knows where we are. Actually, we're just kind of in a cubicle at IBM. That's all we are. I don't know why anybody can't find us. This is Pastor Mike, and I am glad to be with you today. And there are some things I want to talk about today. My blood is boiling over an article that somebody sent me. I just can't believe people actually talk about this. I have been a conservative all my life. I tried being liberal for a couple weekends, and it didn't work out very well. But I have been conservative all of my life. I have been grounded in the Word of God for most of my life. My ideas on philosophy, my ideas on politics, my ideas on medicine, my ideas on religion, they come from the Bible. They come from the Scriptures. That's how Christianity is supposed to be. I mean, what's wrong with that standard? What's wrong with holding to the standard that Christianity should be based upon the Bible? Somebody sent me an email. Pastor Mike, you won't believe this. The article that they sent me was, "Abortion is a holy work," says Anglican priest. "Abortion is a blessing and abortionists are doing holy work," says an Anglican priest. The new dean of the Episcopal Divinity School in Cambridge, Massachusetts. Episcopalians are the American wing of the Church of England, run exclusively by the Queen of England. The new dean of the Episcopal Divinity School in Cambridge, Massachusetts, has given a sermon describing... Now, this isn't a sermon. This is not her standing out in front of the church steps answering reporters' questions. This was her homily for Sunday. Has given a sermon describing abortions as a, quote, blessing for women who undergo them. The Reverend Catherine Hancock Ragsdale also thinks that the people who run abortion clinics are heroes and even saints. Ms. Ragsdale, speaking in Birmingham, Alabama, said, quote, "When a woman becomes pregnant within a loving, supportive, respectful relationship, has every option open to her, decides she does not wish to bear a child, and has access to a safe, affordable abortion, there is not a tragedy in sight, only blessing," she said. Do not, please, make the mistake of assuming that she is an unrepresentative extremist. Liberal Anglicans in America are among the most fervent supporters of abortion in the world, outstripping even atheists in their enthusiasm for this gruesome procedure. Dean Ragsdale finished her sermon with the following exhortation. "These are the two things I want you please to remember. Abortion is a blessing and our work is not done. Let me hear you say it. Abortion is a blessing and our work is not done. Abortion is a blessing and our work is not done. Abortion is a blessing and our work is not done. I want to thank all of you who protect this blessing, who do this work every day, the healthcare providers, doctors, nurses, technicians, receptionists, who put your lives on the line to care for others. You are heroes in my eyes. You are saints. The escorts and the activists, the lobbyists and the clinic defenders, all of you, you're engaged in holy work." That just kind of makes me a little upset. I couldn't believe that when I saw it. What else is going on in the world that we live in? Let me show you a graphic here. This is very graphic, so please cover your eyes. This is from the Christ Community Church. Double C. Remember, now I want you to remember something, that when you have two C's put together, that's CC. In Masonic circles and mystery codes and things like that, letters usually represent numbers. Some people try to do this with the Bible, and I don't really see that. I'm being honest. Some people like to take the words out of the King James Bible and take every letter and give it a number and then add them together or whatever. I don't, if you do that, I'm not knocking you. I don't do that. I don't see biblically how to do that. I don't see the Bible telling us that, yes, we can do that. And so I just don't normally do that. But I do know that it's used in the occult. And so when you have two C's like Christ Community, and this is relevant, I'm going to be dealing with this probably this week in the Watchman broadcast, Christ Community. And they are marketing themselves as Theology on Tap. The banner on their website reads this: the goal of Theology on Tap is to create a venue where guys can get together and talk about some of the big questions of life and faith over a finely crafted beer or a hot coffee. Everything is up for discussion, and there are no assumptions and no barriers to entry. We offer two venues, one at a pub and another at a coffee house. Theology on Tap. In other words, drunkenness. Here's what it is. And I understand this because for the two weekends that I was going to be a liberal, I would have thought, wow, that's a cool idea. Wow, nobody in the conservative churches are going to like this. This is what I like about it because I are a liberal. I would have loved this idea. I remember just shortly after God began to deal with me and show me what was going on in the world, there was a pastor that came out and made headlines all over the country. He wanted to start doing Bible studies at Hooters Restaurant. Now, Hooters is not named after owls, even though they picture owls' eyes in the two O's of the logo. That's not really what they are. And probably most of you know that. But he was going to go have a Bible study at Hooters Restaurant. And it didn't take me but, you know, like 1.2 seconds to go, oh, I know why. Oh, I get it. It's not a, and it was all about, you know, just a comfortable place to sit down and relax over some chicken wings and let's talk about whatever's relevant to your life. I get it. I mean, I'm a guy and I know what that's all about. I know what's at Hooters. Never been, but I know what's there. And so here is a church, they're actually doing Bible studies in bars. They're actually having a church service, an open discussion in a tavern, and they're actually drinking alcoholic beverages. That's what they're doing. You know me, verses just came flying out of my head. In fact, I'm going to look at, we're going to spend a little time today, and I've got some things to talk about Barack Hussein and his crazy wife. Something's wrong with both of them. I haven't figured out what it is yet. But we're going to talk about them shortly, and then I'll take your emails. The email address is on the bottom of the screen. If you haven't read it already, open your eyes a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, after just dealing with the idea of the translation being caught up, Paul says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Get ready for it. Jesus had talked about this, and he said if you knew what hour the thief would come, you'd be ready. And, you know, it's a neat illustration. If I had heard word that somebody was going to try to rob my house and, you know, they were going to show up about 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to be sitting somewhere strategically all night long waiting for that time, and I'm going to catch them in the act. And you've already heard what I say about people coming to my house at 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't recommend it. And so Jesus talked about that, and he said, if you knew what hour the thief would come, you should be ready. And I think we as wise Bible believers should open our eyes and say, you know what? I think the time is drawing near. We can think that way. We think, and I want you to understand this. You who are, those of you watching me right now, or you're watching me on the internet, or if you've listened to me before, you represent an unusual crowd, an unusual group. You are people who actually care about tomorrow. You're people that actually care. You have a concern over what you see in your country. You have a concern what you see in the church. You know that it's biblical. You know that there are things coming down the road you can see with prophetic glasses. You're a student of prophecy. You're a student of the Word of God. You are a watchman over your family, over a church, or over a Bible study group, or whatever it is. You actually care about things that are coming down the road. You are an unusual group because most of the church doesn't care. They don't want to know. And they classify you as some outrageous nut that's always talking about prophecy. It's always talking about, here comes New World Order Hal. Everybody, and you walk up to a group and they're laughing. And then when you walk up, they all just look at you and smile. That tells you something, doesn't it? But you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You know this. You know what's going to happen. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I've been of the firm opinion ever since we had our first child that having children makes you a lot better theologian. I mean, you just understand a lot of these things that are in the Bible. Travail upon a woman. When Lisa was with child with Alicia, we were just sitting in the living room, just watching television, and all of a sudden, boom, there it was. And I run around, look like Keystone Cops running around through the house trying to get everything ready. And those things, there's no announcement. It just, boom, it happens just like that. And you think that people ought to be prepared. You think people ought to be ready. You think people ought to be watching. You try to warn people. You try to give them Bible verses. Show them websites. Send them emails. Hand them out videos or Bible tracts or whatever it is. You want to bring it into the discussion. They don't want to hear it. There's a reason why. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Don't ever forget that. You are children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. So when Stan Johnson came to me with his wife and said, Pastor Mike, my wife and I were talking, and we think you need to be drunk in the Holy Spirit. No, thanks. No, the Bible says be sober. It does not say be drunk. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Now, I will also say this, out of fairness, not every pastor has my calling. Not every pastor out there has the ministry that God has given me. It is an unusual ministry. It is not, it's not out of the scope of Scripture, but it is an unusual one. Do not just go after a pastor just because he won't do a Bible study in the book of Revelation. There are lots of other things, but I will tell you when pastors will duck and run and hide or try to change the when you say, well, let's do a study of prophecy, and the pastor says, well, there are lots of things more relevant than prophecy. I want to know how you feel. Something not right about that guy. They that sleep in the night, they be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. There it is again. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. And I want you to look at the next verse. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to look at these verses. Look at them. It is contrasting sober people and drunk people. And it says of the sober people that you have on the breastplate of faith and love, you have the helmet of the hope of salvation. What does that tell you about drunk people? What does that tell you? The sober people are the ones who have the breastplate of faith, love, and the helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation. That's what the sober people have on. The drunk people, I mean, look, go look at it. And then it says to us who are sober, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. Who has he appointed unto wrath? The people who are holding the cup. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, who's made the earth drunken. I want to read some other verses that deal with drunkenness. There's Michelle Obama's picture again. That woman, there's something wrong with her. Did I say that already? Let's see here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant and sober. Your pastor, a pastor of a church, cannot be a drunkard, either in the physical realm, drinking alcoholic beverages, nor can he be one of these spiritual drunks. Oh, we were so drunk, we didn't know what we were doing. I would not want that guy to be a watchman over my soul. You don't hire a drunk to stand guard over your house. You don't do that. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And that's referring to deacons' wives, but I would say that applies to pastor wives as well. I guarantee you, my wife is not sitting at home with a cigarette in one hand and a martini glass in the other. I wish my husband would get home. That's not her. Titus chapter 1, verse 8. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. All these things go together. Holding fast the faithful word. Stop and think about it, people. The people who have not held fast the faithful Bible, what does that tell you? They sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. The people who do not hold fast the word are not just, they will not be holy, they will not be temperate, and they will not be sober. There's going to be another spirit on them. Titus chapter 2, verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. Titus chapter 2, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. I mean, it's all there. The older generation of a church is supposed to teach the younger generation. No, we can't go to the pub and have a Bible study. What are you, an idiot? What is wrong with you? You don't go to pubs. You don't got, by the way, pubs are dark. There's no light in there because people, when they drink, they hate the light. That's why they're dark. Never been into a well-lit pet tavern. Never been into a poorly lit tavern either. But those things don't exist. I mean, you stop and think about it. Drunkenness and sleepiness and darkness, they all go together. And these are spiritual terms, people. And so here when this church does this, oh, they think they're being cute. They think they're being relevant. They think they're reaching out to people's felt needs. We don't want to be offensive. I mean, they said that they're going to talk about questions of life and faith over a finely crafted beer, and there are no assumptions and no barriers to entry. You know what that basically means? We're not going to teach any doctrine either. We're not going to tell you anything. We're going to let you decide how you want to please God. We're going to let you decide whether or not you can even believe in God. We want to hear from you. That's what we want to do. It's a setup. It's a joke, people. It's not church. But this is what they make it out to be. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, have your mind sharpened. Be ready. Have you ever been around someone who is, I mean, you can tell they do a lot of drugs. Or they have drank a lot of alcohol. And even when they're not drinking, even when they haven't smoked anything, their mind is just, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Why doesn't anybody pay attention to that? Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. You know what that means? That means you see what's going on in the country and you get out on your knees and say, oh God, God save my family before it's too late. God save my next door neighbor I've been witness to. God save my mom and dad. God save my children, my grandchildren. That's what watching under prayer is. You know that time's running out. You know that the ark is open right now, but at some point God's going to shut the door, and you watch and you watch under prayer. But you can only do that when you're sober. And then 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Somebody was telling me, somebody called me last week, I can't remember, Toby Mac was part of what, the Newsboys or DC Talk or one of the, I think DC Talk. And he said that he sang a song that was something about there was a lion on the inside of him ready to roar. And here's my point. That's Christian. That's Jesus. That's like Aslan from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. That's Jesus there because I was told that. It's Jesus. Really? Well, we have a lion of the tribe of Judah. We know that's Jesus Christ. We believe in him. We trust in him. But there is one that is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How will you be able to tell the difference between this lion and this lion, the real one or the fake one? How will you be able to tell the difference? If you're drunk, you can't tell the difference. You won't know the difference. Theology, and I mean, just look at the banner again. Theology on tap. We are, here's what this church is saying. We are promoting the doctrines and the theological opinions of Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Our theology is mixed with wine and strong drink. And I'm telling you, there is incredible, incredible danger to that. The few weekends I was going to be a liberal, I would have thought, yeah, that'll stick it to those conservative guys. Let them watch me do this. And then God gave me a spanking and said, no, you can't do that. You're probably looking over here and seeing my copy of the Aquarian Conspiracy. I've been researching today some things that she said in here in preparation for the Watchman video broadcast. There was a news article that came across my desk. It just absolutely, the ramifications of what they're able to do biologically with DNA will astound you. And I've just been pondering that all week and thinking about what's going on. And I think I see some things. I think I see what's going on. By the way, speaking of email, please keep sending the emails. I have gotten away from reading every single email because it was just taking so much of my time. I was having very little time to study. I was having very little time to just sit at home and just be with my family. And we have other people reading those, taking the orders. We appreciate those that are giving. Please consider us in that manner. You know, we just don't beg for money. We don't ask for money. But, it does cost to do the things we're doing. And we're planning on doing two new big things in the future. And so just keep that in mind. But information, because my eyes don't see everything. Your eyes can see. And so you keep sending information. And I guarantee you the informational stuff gets to me. I may not always have the chance to respond to it, but I am appreciative of it nonetheless. And this, the thing that I'm dealing with today came from somebody who sent it to me. Pastor Mike, you got to look at this. And just please keep sending it in. What was I going to deal with now? Let's see here. You know what? I've got several news articles up, but I want to move forward here a little bit. Let's deal with Michelle Obama. There's something wrong with her. Did I say that? My mother works part-time, just something to do, And I will say to you this week, pray for my mother this week. It will be this Saturday, the 29th, will be 1 year since my father passed away. And so pray for me. I look at his picture every night. I miss him. I love him. But just pray for my mom. But my mom works at the school cafeteria. And she says they're throwing all the food away. They're throwing everything away. They're not eating this stuff. Here's an article from PJMedia.com. In 2010, Michelle Obama went to a lame duck session of Congress with a request, pass a nutrition bill giving the United States Department of Agriculture broad new powers to regulate school lunches. That bill was passed in late December of that year, and the new regulations have started to go into effect with the predictable results of wasted food and angry, hungry children. The cinnamon rolls and chili everyone loved from their childhood are now gone. By the way, am I the only one who learned to appreciate the beauty of a bowl of chili and a peanut butter sandwich together because of public school lunches? We always got a bowl of chili and a peanut butter sandwich, and to this day, I think there is nothing better that goes together than a bowl of chili and peanut butter sandwich. Learned that from school. So the cinnamon rolls and chili everyone loved from their childhood are now gone. Bands and other school groups can no longer sell candy bars as a fundraiser. The government is mandating everything from portion size to how many tomatoes have to be on a salad. PJ Moran, a food service director for a small district in rural Kansas, said wastage has gone up at least 20% over the last year as students, particularly at the grade school level, cannot refuse anything on their trays, but of course cannot be forced to eat it. That's probably coming down the road. At the high school and junior high levels, things are more flexible, but not much. Moran said those students can refuse up to 3 items on the tray, but must take the fruit and vegetable servings whether they plan to eat them or not. The district's principal, Jim Bolden, said that at the beginning of the year, food service put fresh peaches on the student trays only to helplessly watch them be thrown away by students who didn't want them. He said, I bet we threw away 4 boxes of peaches. The 8th grade class, which had planned, as always, to sell candy bars to fund its class trip this spring, has had to find new ways to fund its sales, as sales of candy bars this year are only allowed during certain hours. Says Bolden, next year we will not be able to do any selling of food products at all. Right now we cannot sell from an hour before lunch until an hour after lunch ends. Not only is the mandated food not popular and often wasted, there's also not enough of it, and students are protesting. Students in one district have released a YouTube video parroting their quest for enough to eat during the day. A Facebook page asks kids to send in pictures of their meager lunches. According to LiveStrong.com, teenagers need between 2,000 and 3,000 calories per day to be healthy, and athletes can need as many as 5,000 calories. But the new regulations limit the intake to just 750 and 850 calories on the tray, which, if the food is unpalatable, means the students may not be getting even that much. And I'll tell you, the conspiratorial nature of Mike Hoggard. Number one, let me deal with this first. Number one, when the government thinks that it has the right to tell you what to eat, then it will think that it has the right to tell you what to say, what to think, how to think, who to pray to, what to pray to, what religion you have to have, and so on, and what is hate speech. It's just, you see, it's just food on the tray. Maybe those kids need to eat healthy anyway. Did you know that that's not your call? Did you know that it's not your decision to make when you see the kid next to you or your neighbor's child eating candy and popcorn and hot dogs and hamburgers and pizza all the time, and you say, well, that child needs a better... Did you know that that's not your decision? It's not. I mean, you probably have... Listen, most people have a better diet than Mike Hoggard does. Well, I won't say most people. I would say some of you probably have a better diet than Mike Hoggard. And some of you have written me emails, well-intentioned, and I really appreciate that. And then there's Bala, who sends me this. Never get over that. Pastor Mike, you probably need to eat better. And you know what? You're right. I'm not arguing with you. But for you or for anybody else to say of your neighbor or somebody else or somebody that you have no control of whatsoever, you're not doing that right. And I think something needs to be done. That's not your place to do that. And it's not Michelle's place, but she thinks it is. And now they're throwing away the food. But I think I get it. I think there is a more sinister, diabolical hand at work here behind this law, this mandatory regulation that puts this food on the plate that these kids are not eating and then puts such small portions on there that when they get out of school, they're hungry. And maybe I'm wrong. But it would be interesting to see whether McDonald's, Burger King, and Taco Bell and Pizza Hut all had a hand on crafting this legislation. Because it just seems to me that the beneficiaries of this rule is not the public school child. The beneficiaries are, after school, McDonald's, Taco Bell, Burger King, Pizza Hut, the big four, the four horsemen, the fast food chains. Just saying, don't know for sure, just saying. How about this? Let's deal with Barack H. before we run out of before I keep blabbing my mouth and run out of time again. You know, I dragged this show out to an hour and a half going, boy, I hope I have enough things to talk about for an hour and a half. Are you kidding me? This is from the Washington Times. This is big headlines today on the Drudge Report. Obama is speaking at the UN. And Obama downplays terrorism in Libya attack. Speaking at the opening of the United Nations General Assembly Tuesday, President Hussein portrayed the deaths of four Americans in Libya as a result of inflamed tensions over an anti-Islam movie produced in the United States rather than a terrorist attack. You know what he just said? It's America's fault. We got our own people killed. There's something wrong with... Did I say that? There's something wrong with this guy. But I think I see something going on, and I'm dead serious about this one. The article says, although his administration in recent days acknowledged that the deaths of Ambassador Chris Stevens and three others were caused by a terrorist act, or excuse me, as George Bush would say, terrorist act. On September 11th, Mr. Obama didn't mention terrorism as a likely cause in front of the international audience. He focused much of his speech instead on promoting religious tolerance and free speech, blaming the anti-Islam film for the anti-U.S. outburst while cautioning that there is never an excuse for violence. Mr. Obama said, speaking from, of course, teleprompters, I know there are some who ask why we don't just ban such a video, Mr. Obama said. The answer is enshrined in our laws, our Constitution. That's the first time I've ever heard him mention that. Our Constitution protects the right to practice free speech. Here in the United States, countless publications provoke offense. Like me. Oh, no. Like me, the majority of Americans are Christian. What? Like me, the majority of Americans are Christian. Yeah, he said that at the UN. And yet we do not ban blasphemy against our most sacred beliefs. Moreover, as president of our country and commander-in-chief of our military and chief Muslim, I accept that people are going to call me awful things every day, and I will always defend their right to do so. I don't believe him. Americans have fought and died around the globe to protect the right of all people to express their views, even views that we disagree with. Now, I'm going to show you. There's another part of this from another article. This is from MRCTV.org, if you can spell that one. Here is what President Hussein said after that. Now, you listen very carefully to this. The future must not belong to those who target Coptic Christians in Egypt. It must be claimed by those in Tahrir Square who chanted, Muslims, Christians, we are one. I want you to think about that statement. Muslims, Christians, we are one. Think about it. Think about how that would happen. The future must not belong to those who bully women. It must be shaped by girls who go to school and those who stand for a world where our daughters can live their dreams just like our sons. The future must not belong to those corrupt few who steal a country's resources. It must be won by the students and entrepreneurs, workers and business owners who seek a broader prosperity for all people. Those are the men and women that America stands with. Theirs is the vision which we will support. The future, listen to this. Here we go, right here. The future must not belong to those who slander the prophet of Islam. First of all, Mr. President, slander is saying something about somebody that isn't true. That's slander. So if I say the Prophet Muhammad was a slaveholder, he was an Arab who degraded blacks and held them as slaves, that's not slander, that's the truth. If I said that the Prophet Muhammad was a pedophile, that's not slander, that's the truth. He married, as does a lot of practicing Muslims in the Middle East. He married a 9-year-old girl. He must have loved her. The word file is philos, which means love. Pedo means child. He loved a child and married her. That makes him a pedophile. That's who he is. That's the Prophet Muhammad. That's not slander, Mr. President. That's not slander. That's telling the truth. The Prophet Muhammad was a blasphemer against Jesus Christ. That's not slander. That's the truth. Muhammad said in the Quran that it's an abomination to think that God had a son. I can tell you that Mr. Barack Obama, who says you're a Christian, you should know that there is no salvation other than by the cross of Jesus Christ, who, as the Roman soldier said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And so it's not slander, Mr. President, when the American people look at Islam in a critical fashion, looking at it, saying, what is there about Islam that appeals to me? And then we find these things out about the leader of Islam, and we look at that and we go, ooh, that's icky. I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want to be labeled with that name. It's not slander, Mr. President, when the American people look at Sharia law and say, you know what? That does degrade women. That does, it'll ruin the freedoms that we have in this country. We will not have the free speech that you so pompously and probably out of both sides of your mouth say that you're defending in front of the UN. That's not slander, Mr. President. That's telling the truth. And so Barack H. is telling the UN, the future must not belong to those who slander the Prophet of Islam. Let me tell you what I think. Let me pull a graphic up here. Do you remember this picture? As I take a swig of American brewed sweet tea. Change. I want you to think about that. We did a video right after Obama became president down in Harrison, Arkansas. I can't remember the title. It had something to do with Baphomet, and I explained all the symbolism behind Baphomet. And I remember telling people that Barack Obama represented a transformation in America. He ran on the principle of change. And that's what Baphomet is all about. He is the, that's what the video was called, Baphomet, the God of Transformation. And I want you to, I mean, we've talked about this symbol before. I think it's highly important. A lot of you who study Bible prophecy, study the New World Order, you study all those things, you are familiar at least with the term, the Hegelian dialect. Me saying that, and you go, oh yeah, I've heard of that. Do you quite know what it means? It's the idea, and I want you to think back now to what the president said. That he is promoting the idea of in Tahrir Square, Muslims and Christians are one. The Hegelian dialect says that in order to accomplish a political end, that in some cases you have to do it in a very, very distinct way. You have to take two ideas that are completely opposite one another, and you have to get them to clash together, smashing into one another, so that when you have this thesis over here and this antithesis or antithesis over here, you must get them to clash violently, and the energy that is produced from that crash will produce a synthesis. I've explained it before like this. Here's creation. Here is evolution. The two are mutually exclusive. They don't get along with each other. The creationists don't like the evolutionists. The evolutionists, like Bill Nye, the bow tie guy, does not like the creationist. He feels like he should have a right to teach your kids differently than what you do. And so evolution and creation does not get along. And so somebody jammed them together forcibly, because the Bible does not teach evolution. I don't care what you think. The Bible does not teach evolution. It's not there. You cannot believe it. I'll say this. You can correct me if you think I'm wrong. Correct me biblically. But if you call God a liar about his account of the creation and what it means and the literalness of Scripture, I don't know. But, you know, just calling God a liar just doesn't sound like salvation type stuff to me. I mean, I remember many times being on my face before God, repenting of sins and crying out to God, God, I know you're a liar, but you're the only one that can help me. I never said that. Never. Well, I just now did, but just, you know, an illustration. I've never prayed that prayer. So here's creation and here's evolution. Let's crash them together. Now we have what's called theistic evolution. Theistic evolution says, it sounds very spiritual. We believe God created the universe 14.5 billion years ago with a big bang, and he let everything evolve the way it is now. And yes, there was an Adam in the garden, but he really wasn't the first human being. However, he was the first human being that God made a covenant with, and so that makes him special. But that's not what the Bible says. But it's called theistic evolution, day-age theory. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that they said, well, you know, the scientists all said that carbon-14 dating said that rock was 4.5 million years old. I mean, I don't know if I can argue with that. I mean, it says it was 4.5 million years old. And so why should I argue with that? Because the Bible does not say that. That's why you should argue with it. You should argue with the Word of God and say, you know what? You can say what you want to. I believe the Word of God. You can make fun of me if you want, but I just believe the Word of God. Creation and evolution do not belong together. Don't believe them. Don't believe the two together. Don't believe evolution either. And so here it is. Let's have an ends in the world and in politics. Let's see if we can create a new world order. But we have to solve, that's what Baphomet represents. We have to solve the old world order, and we have to coagulate into a new one. And we have to have something that dissolves everything. What dissolves everything? Fire dissolves everything. Massive amounts of energy dissolve everything. And I want you to ponder this for a minute. Let me put this picture back up here of Barack Hussein. He represented change. I remember reading something before Obama was elected. And when I read it, I'm going, that's the next president of the United States. There's no doubt in my mind about it. It was a statement by Deepak Chopra, this new age guru. He's on all the news channels. He's the hipster dude from India that's training everybody into being a new ager. Deepak Chopra made the statement that he believed that Barack Hussein represented the foundational transformation of the United States of America. In his position, it would be a good transformation. It would be a good kind of change. Let me, I actually have some Bible verses here. I want to look at some verses here that just talk about change so you understand what change really is all about. Remember Baphomet? He's like half human, half beast, half male, half female. You know, half human, half angel, all of these things. I want you to think of the word change that relates to that. Job 14:14. Job said, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. What was he talking about? Being changed from mortal to immortal. That's change. Psalm 102:26. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. Think about God. Think about the bride being given, being allowed to wear the righteousness, the robes of pure white. That represents her change, her transformation. Daniel 7:25, you know this one. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and a dividing of time. Hosea 4:7, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. And I want you to think about that. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so this idea of change, there's one more verse here. And you know what? I didn't copy and paste it. Hang on here. Let me type this in. It's in the book of Proverbs. The Bible says, Proverbs 24:21, my son, fear thou the Lord and be king and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. And I absolutely believe that there are change agents in the world that want a transformation. I want you to think about this. I want you to think now in these terms. We're dealing with the fundamental transformation of and we talked about this week in the Watchman broadcast about the symbol of the phoenix. How it represents the transformation of all the world's currencies into one world currency, all the world's religions into one religion, all the world's nations into one world. There has to be a transformation of that. You have to dissolve, you have to burn it with fire, and then out of that is going to come the new world order. And I want you to think along those terms. Now think about this. I'm of the opinion, the idea, that yes, a fundamental change, I mean fundamental, foundational, whole appearance of America is going to change sometime in the future. Of that I have no doubt whatsoever. The Republican ideas that we have in this country won't last very long. The time is running out and the clock is ticking on Bible Christianity in this country, on what capitalism really is supposed to be all about. And capitalism now has been given a bad name, and that's because so many big businesses have locked into the halls of Congress that capitalism now is not what exists. What exists now, at least on the periphery of America, is what's called fascism. Fascism is always the conglomeration of large corporations and government together. This is what we have. This is why Monsanto can practically do anything it wants to the seed, to the corn, to everything that's going on out there. This is why the regulations are more against small business owners than they are the large corporate. This is why the small businessman will pay infinitely more money percentage-wise in taxes than large corporations will ever pay. GE, because Jeffrey Immelt sat on Obama's jobs creation group General Electric made I don't know how many billions of dollars last year, never paid a dime in taxes. So we don't even have real capitalism in this country. But even the idea of capitalism will fundamentally change in this country. You have the idea that you have a right to your own money. That's all going to be transformed. It's all going to change. It's all going to dissolve. And a new America that's going to rise out of the ashes of that. Let me give you a little theory. Let me give you a little idea. I'm not, never was really bothered by the liberals in this country. I never was really bothered by the atheists in this country. That they didn't really, yeah, preach against them, yeah, say things against them, and yeah, even make fun of them. But I'll tell you what really concerns me coming into America, and I'm just sort of awakening to this. I hate to even use that word, but I'm just sort of wising up to this whole idea that some of you have latched onto for a long time. I'm just now seeing it at the danger that it proposes, and that is Islam and the Muslim religion and Sharia law in America. Because I'm telling you, I'm sitting here in this chair telling the world right now that there is something going on. I don't know if the Muslim Brotherhood has dirty pictures on Obama. I don't know if they have his real birth certificate in a safe somewhere. I don't know. But it is absolutely, I mean, I get it. The Muslim clerical, the Muslim Brotherhood, high-ranking Muslims, they hold power over this country at the highest level. I have no doubt of that whatsoever. That I can just read Hussein's speech. Hussein, think about that. I can just read the man's speech today and tell you that he's not telling what needs to be told. He's not standing up for America. He's trying to coddle and pacify everybody all at once. That's all liberals know how to do. They don't really take a stand on issues. They take every. Why don't we just all stand together? And so I think that they've got their grips on the man somehow, somewhere, and over a lot of what's going on, both in the Democratic Party and the Republican Party. Where is the congressman who will stand out on the front of the United States Congress building, on the steps of the Capitol building, with cameras and microphones in his face saying the religion of Islam represents a real and credible threat to the peace, almost said peace and safety, to the peace, to the prosperity, to the freedom that we have in America, and we ought to stand against it as Americans, because that religion will not defend our Constitution. Where is that congressman? Where is that guy? I think that they hold power, and I want to tell you what I see coming. I'm a lousy weatherman, but let's just think of a scenario. And as I said before, I'm sitting here and I'm telling the world right now that I will not go along with Sharia law, with the concepts of it. I will not go along. I will not cease to say bad things about Muhammad or Allah or the Quran. I will keep saying that. I will say it until there's no more breath left in me to say it. You won't hold me hostage. You will not hold my family hostage. You will not hold anything that I hold dear in this world hostage to me. I'm going to keep saying it whether anybody likes it or not. That's what I'm going to do. Because if I can't live free, then I don't want to live. I have a far better place to go to. You fire me from this life, I got a whole nother one to live for all of eternity. You're not going to take that away from me. And there are a lot of Americans who maybe at some point they're going to wise up to what's going on in this country as far as Islam. Those of you who live in Michigan, you should be seeing it. They're all over the place in around Detroit. They're taking over in Minnesota. They are pushing themselves in every place that Americans still live. They are pushing themselves into the heart of America, and they are insisting that they be honored in every way feasible, which means that no more free speech about Islam, no more telling the truth about Muhammad, no more telling the truth about the Quran, no more saying things against Islam, because those people get so offended. That judge, I mentioned last week, an American judge sitting on an American courtroom put his hand on a Bible, swore to defend the Constitution of the United States. When a Muslim attacked a guy in a parade, said, "You just don't understand. I can't condemn him for doing this. It's so ingrained in him as a Muslim that you can't say anything about Muhammad. That offends him. No wonder he acted that way. He didn't have any choice." Come to find out, he was a Muslim. So we've already had a taste of the justice system under Sharia law. And I want you to think about this. Let's think about decent, hardworking Americans who own guns, who want to drink their beer and whatever. They want to watch football and they want to whatever. Even the guys that want to watch the cheerleaders. Those Americans against the Muslim. Now, Muslims have made it known that they are not afraid of you. They've made it known that if it means killing you, they will. They've made it known that they have no conscience whatsoever when it comes to cutting a guy's head off, ripping his bowels out, dragging his body through the streets, doing all of the things to desecrate a human body. They've made it known that they have no concern. When a whole civilization, when a man can marry a wife, and for the sheer act of her using a cell phone, drag her out into the street and pop a cap in her skull and leave her laying there and gets away with it and walks away with no remorse, that is demonic possession. That is wrong. And those people will think nothing of taking every freedom that we have away in this country. And it just may be that we will deal with a situation in this country of Americans pitted against Muslims. Crash. And now there's a new America, a new world, a new religion, a new this, a new that, and the other. And all it takes is a spark. There's enough gasoline on both sides. All it takes is a spark. And I think that Barack Hussein represents that kind of transformation in this country. I may be wrong, but I think we're living in some very, very, very dangerous times. My buddy, my former Iranian buddy, Sayamak, I asked him if I could call him Mac, and I said, yeah, so I call him Mac. I want you to write this down. I want you to ponder this. I'm getting into the emails now. Appreciate everybody writing in. And I want you to think about this, all right? I want you to ponder this, because when I read this email, I just went, wow! Okay, and you may not, I don't know if you get it or not, but I want to read this to you anyway. Where's my email? Here it is. Hi, Pastor Mike, how are you? Hope you're well. You talked about a secret discovery that will destroy religions. Remember, I just have this idea that they're going to come out and say, we've discovered blah, and it's going to change every religion in the world. Okay, think about the clash. He said, you talked about a secret discovery that will destroy religions. It's really funny, because when I read the verse before, a few years ago, I had exactly the same idea. What do you think? God bless. And he's talking about Matthew 24:26. Write this down. Wherefore, if thou shalt say unto you, behold, he is in the desert. He's talking about Christ. Go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. And I went. I wonder what the secret chambers are. And I just give you that just to ponder that and to study that. And think, just think about it, all right? Because, I mean, I think he's on to something. Why did Jesus specifically say secret chambers? Why did he say that? I don't know. Anyway, Paul, I've read this email a while ago, and I'm going to tell you what, I loved it. Paul, Pastor Paul H. Womble. He said, "Dear Pastor Mike, having recently been following you on YouTube, appreciate your videos." And he gives me some numerical things that I'm looking into, Paul, and I appreciate you sending that. But here's what I like. Here's what he said. He said, "I appreciate you, brother, and agree that the King James Bible is God's word for his people. I was, listen to this now. I was a vice president of a ministerial fellowship of 900 plus ministers. And when the so-called Lakeland revival took place, I tried to warn the fellowship." He's talking about Todd Bentley. He said, "I tried to warn the fellowship that this was not a move of the Holy Spirit, but was being led by a man using Kundalini yoga." Paul, you get it. He said, "I traveled many times to India as an evangelist with my oldest daughter and my son-in-law, who have a hospital and a school of ministry there. The first time I saw Todd Bentley, I knew he was using the familiar spirit and also hypnotic music to work up the crowd. I resigned my position and gave up more than 35 years of ministry with that organization because I began to check out people and see just what they really believed." He said, "I will pray for you and your ministry and your family. Pastor Paul, I say on behalf of everybody listening to me, God bless you, my dear brother. Thank you for taking a stand for the Bible and for the truth. I'm sure you and I may not see eye to eye on every little thing. Who cares? I know you believe the Bible. I know you believe the truth. And thank you, dear brother, for coming out and saying, you know what? You guys want to chase that down? You go ahead. I'm not moving. I'm taking a stand. God bless you, my friend." Dan Bourne says, "Hi, Pastor Mike. I just saw the latest Watchmen video, and now I can't help wonder if the specific pineal gland is going to be the actual mark of the beast. I think it could be." He says, "This is because it is in the forehead, and only those who have it as well would be able to understand the other person with it telepathically or something like that, so no need to have it visible. With respect to the in the hand part, could be something like the forehead, something understood by the others who have it, so no need to be visible again. It could be like the wounded hands of Christ that need not to be seen by others but need to be understood." And, you know, when I read that earlier, Dan Bourne, I remembered Padre Pio. Does anybody recall that? Write that down, Google it. Padre Pio. Padre Pio was one of these Catholic monks that exhibited what's called the stigmata. He had just wounds that showed up in his hands that just bled all the time, and everybody's going, "Oh, he's a holy man of God. Oh, he's a miracle." He'll be sanctified and beatified sometime soon. That's kind of what I thought. He said, couple this with Job 28:28, which says, "And unto man," he said, "behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." He said, "I interpret this verse as division meets salvation, and so we are saved if we know the fear of the Lord and understand to stay away from evil. But do these numbers have their meanings in the esoteric world? And does this verse reveal some way out or something related to the mark of the beast?" I think it could be. And I think it's an interesting concept that you bring forth. And now that everybody's heard it, they're going to listen to it as well and think about it. Let's see here. Somebody named J.D. Webb says, "Did you receive my email?" And that's all he says. I don't know. Eric. "Hello, Pastor Mike. My son asked me to pray for him that he would pick up his Bible and read it more each day." I'll tell you what, that's cool. Praise God he gets it. Also, I ask that you pray for my 14-year-old daughter. She is breaking up with a boy today that I believe Satan was using to pull her away from God. She barely knew the kid, so I did a little research on him and found a bunch of satanic musicians, Slipknot to name one, but also his interests were bisexual. My daughter was wrestling with her flesh because he was the only boy that made her feel special. And I want to tell you something. You pray for these girls. And some of you ladies that have grown up, you know exactly what they're going through. Any dude out there that pays any attention to just any of these girls, they fall for it. because they have that deep-rooted thing in there that they want to feel special. They want to be made feel special by some guy. And I'm telling you, young ladies, there's guys out there that will make you feel special for about 15 minutes, and then they will throw you away. Be careful. My daughter was wrestling with her flesh because he was the only boy that made her feel special. Sounds familiar. Quote, her lips are as sweet as honeycomb. This boy was definitely smooth and sweet, most likely not knowing he was being used by Satan to pull a young, weaker Christian away from God. Well, after much prayer and Bible reading and butting heads with her, she finally is seeing that this present life isn't worth losing eternal heaven. Amen. She also referenced a Keith Green song that helped her see that I was not out to hurt her, a song for Josiah. That's a good song, by the way. Beautiful. Well, she is going to face a lot of peer pressure, so I gave her scripture to think on, Psalm 31:24, John 15, to name a few of many comforting verses. Thank you for your ministry. My kids love to watch your messages. God bless Eric. And I want you to pray. Pray for this young lady, all right? Those of you listening to me right now, you pray for this family, all right? I'm telling you, the devil is going to go after our, he goes after mine. Mine are not exempt, and he goes after them. You pray for them. Help them take a stand. Renee says, been watching you and find you very intriguing. Just a thought on Triple Helix. Triple Helix, masonry in the Ouroboros. Consider that 23 chromosomes times 3 strands equals 69. Is it coincidental? I don't know. I don't have a clue. Phil says, Genesis 1:5 says, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Why is the word day and night capitalized? Thank you, Pastor Mike. Because that was their name. That's interesting. I never really paid attention to that, Phil, until you just now said so. But I don't have an answer for that. But I think that that just shows you that those terms are relevant. I think they're highly relevant. And something to be pondered. Thank you, Phil. Clara says, do you think the popular TV preachers who have ventured, as opposed to the very unpopular ones like me, do you think the popular TV preachers have ventured off into doctrinal error, know that they are wolves in sheep's clothing? Do you think they are intentionally leading people astray? I would be interested in hearing your opinion on the matter. Sincerely. Let's see here. There is a verse that says, talking about the false prophets, that number one, they deceive others and they deceive themselves through lust, through covetousness, through making merchandise of people. They deceive others and they themselves are deceived. Now, there was a guy, you can Google this, he did a whole documentary on himself. He was a 70s actor by the name of Marjo, M-A-R-J-O-E, Gortner, G-O-R-T-N-E-R, Marjo Gortner. Go watch his documentary. He had turned himself into a Pentecostal faith-healing tent revival preacher, young guy, and he knew he was shafting these people. He knew it. He was talking about it openly. And he was making a lot of money, and he was living in California, and he only had to work, but he bragged he only had to work a few months out of the year and made all the money that he wanted to for a year, had women hanging all over him, and everything. And he knew what he was doing. And I think that there are some of them out there. I think guys like Robert Tilton, I think these guys know what they're doing. But I also think there's enough of them out there that have deceived themselves with their false doctrine so much that they honestly think that they're telling the truth. And they won't, you can't reason with them either. It's a good question. Tim sent me a picture. Tim, we'll have to talk about it later. I'm not sure I understand it's the Department of the Army logo. And I'm not sure I get it. All right. Let's see here. Mark, right on. He says, I agree with your take on the Phoenix. I also think America was being shown its destruction. In case you didn't get my earlier response, Urantia is an alien gospel. Oh, that's what that is. Carrie Livgren from the rock group Kansas was saved out of it. Oh, I remember them. Urantia is an alien gospel. I think I might be interested in that, and I appreciate you letting me know that. Let's see here. Jay, after a sleepless night last Friday night, I visited Yahoo.com to check the news and saw that Yahoo was streaming the iHeart Radio Music Festival for free. Immediately, I was inundated by a ghastly-looking image of the music artist Rihanna. Okay, yeah, she is. She's pretty ghastly-looking. And you know what? I'm having problems with the feed again. Everybody downstairs, get off the Pastor Mike online live broadcast, because that might be interfering with the feed for everybody else. All right, I think the internet is being overloaded. All right, anyway, back to the emails. Anyway, I was inundated by a ghastly-looking image of the music artist Rihanna, who wore dark makeup, dark sunglasses, and a necklace that contained several unks around her neck. Although I did not watch Rihanna's performance, I decided to take a screenshot of her performance, which contained the Sphinx symbol. Decided to do some research to see if she had a habit of incorporating these symbols in her music. Unfortunately, it took less than a minute to find an article in which Rihanna tweeted a picture of an Isis tattoo that she placed on her body as an ode to her late grandmother who passed away from cancer. And he sent me a PDF, and I will probably look at that later. D. How you doing, D? Says, if you do a study on the phrase Holy Ghost or Spirit of Truth and other similar names in the Bible, it is absolutely amazing how nearly every time the phrase is used in regards to the Holy Ghost speaking the words of God or giving the words of God to someone. You get it. It is evident in a single verse and or the context of a verse it is in. All the words which the Holy Spirit spoke have been written down for us in the KJV. Here are two great examples. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I get it. Acts 10:44, while Peter yet speaketh or spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Amen, D. Amen. You get it, and most people don't get it. They think the Holy Ghost is going to come down. It's going to, oh, God, give us, oh, fill us with your presence. Let us breathe it in, or God, we're going to drink it in, or God, I'm going to lay hands on this. And nobody is reading the Bible anymore. That's why they don't have any Holy Ghost. Good job, D. Appreciate that. Let's see here. Bob, just wanted to say I like today's pictures and always enjoy the music. Thanks, appreciate that. Matt in CA, why are there two Enochs and two Lamechs in the Bible? Is this just a coincidence? He's referring to in Genesis chapter 4, there was an Enoch and a Lamech born of Cain, and an Enoch and a Lamech born of Seth. And you know, that's pretty interesting. And just off the top of my head, I would say that it sort of gives credence to the idea that there is, for every real, there is a fake. There is the, and Cain's lineage, we know, was marked. We know that Lamech was a murderer. We know that he was boastful, and he said, you know, if Cain be avenged seven times, surely Lamech will be avenged 70 and 70 times, seven times. Always wanted to know why that number was used in that passage, and I do not have an answer yet. But the idea that Lamech and Enoch are both seen in the lineage of Cain and then the lineage of Seth, I think it gives credence to the idea that there is a real and that there is a counterfeit. There is a real Jesus and a fake Jesus. We talked earlier about the lion. There's a real lion and a fake lion. There's a real Bible and there's a fake one out there. Who knows the difference? By the way, Enoch is used in magic. There's what's called Enochian magic. And it has this idea that Enoch knew that the flood was coming and preserved this mystery teaching to last beyond the flood. And some would ascribe that to being Enoch who was translated into heaven. I don't think so. I think if anything like that existed, or if anything like that happened, I would say that it was the Enoch that was from Cain who had a mark on him, and not the other Enoch. And so just the term Enoch makes you think, oh, Enoch, you know, he walked with God and was not for God, took him. I think it probably means the other Enoch. That would be my guess anyway as to why that is, and that's a good question. I appreciate you bringing it up. Anthony, I just want you to know that I very much enjoy your ministry. I've watched about 50 hours so far. Go to bed. Good grief. You got to be tired. And by the way, go to the bathroom before you go to bed too, all right? 50 hours of watching me. Whew. So far, and I've loved every minute. It's like a breath of fresh air after sifting through so many churches. Keep it up, Mike, and a special thanks to all the believers who support your ministry. Anthony, I appreciate that. God bless you, buddy. Now go to bed. Okay, you need some rest. Tom says, Pastor Mike, watched part two of the ceremony yesterday. Might the discovery that is going to be made be disclosure of aliens? I think these devils are going to play a role in this thing. And also, I watched the opening and closing ceremonies of all the pride that England had in their pagan authors and the books being sold by them, yet not one mention of the number one book in history or the king that gave it to us. Amen to that. I mean, they paraded everything out there British and everything out there English. And, you know, yeah, I'm an American and I like American stuff, cheeseburgers and hot dogs and sweet tea and Ford trucks and all that stuff, baseball. That's me. That's America. But yeah, there was no mention of the King James. I mean, this Bible transformed the whole world. Okay. And nobody speaks of it. That's a good point. Let's see here. He said, something's wrong here. Saul, so will you buy me a new iPod since I filled mine with your teachings? And me and my wife are praying for you. Keep standing, preaching. Keep teaching. We stand with you. You are a blessing. Will you buy me a new iPod? Would somebody please buy this guy a new iPod? He lives in Bristol. Anybody out there in England, you know who you are. Buy the guy an iPod, all right? Come on. Actually, you don't need an iPod. Go get you a $35 or 20 euro MP3 player from Walmart. Hi, Pastor Mike. You probably already know this. You might want to share it with your listening audience. The KJV is the only version that uses verbal equivalency. It's translated word for word. Other translations are dynamic equivalency. That is what the NIV, how the NIV is translated. Translation is what God meant to say according to the translators. Love your teaching and preaching. Thank God for your obedience in serving Him. Elsie, I appreciate saying that. And here is somebody named Moses. Wow. Oh, no, that's the name they put on here. One of the criticisms often thrown at people who believe in the giants of the Bible, making humans look like the size of grasshoppers, is that the spies exaggerated the size when reporting to the children of Israel. First of all, that would violate the scriptural principle of having every word be established by at least two or three witnesses. Good point. There were 12 spies to testify to this. Secondly, Amos 2, 9 through 10 tells us that God destroyed the Amorite whose height was like the height of the cedars. I mentioned that. And it's a fact that cedar trees in Israel are at least 30 feet tall. Additionally, God mentions in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1 through 3, very conclusive evidence that the report of the spies was accurate because he was testing their faith. And I would agree with you. I absolutely would agree with you. Riz, how you doing, Riz? Says, Pastor Mike, thank you for your continued service to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I love you and the whole ministry. Question, when you did a teaching on angels / gods / demons, I was not clear on what a demon was. In Mark chapter 5, when actually I don't call them demons, I call them what the King James calls them, that's devils. In Mark chapter 5, when Jesus encounters a man with devils, named Legion, what are those beings? Well, let me clarify that. Does he have fallen angels inside of him? If not, then what are they? I'm searching the scriptures only for an answer and cannot find an explanation. Thanks and God bless. This is from Riz. Let me find that. I don't know if I can find it right offhand. Hang on here. And I'm doing a word search here. I'm going to find the exact verse here. Here we go. Deuteronomy 32:17. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came up newly, whom your fathers feared not. Devils are gods. They are fallen angels. They are evil angels. The Bible doesn't say fallen angels, but it does use the term evil angels. That's who possessed the man whose name was Legion. That's who possessed him. A legion of evil angels, otherwise known as devils, otherwise known as gods. Hope that clears it up. Bonnie sends me a YouTube video and asks me, have I seen this? Dr. Curtis Boyd admits he is killing children in abortion. He is also an ordained Baptist minister, does late term up to 6 months. And there's a YouTube video on it, and I don't have the wherewithal to put that on the screen right now. Appreciate you sending it, Bonnie. Monty says, Pastor Mike, they have not read this in the Bible, Ecclesiastes 11:5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. She is referring, or Monty, I think it's a she, is referring to the article we read about the Episcopalian saying, oh, you're such a hero for killing little babies. The work is not done. We have more babies to kill. Very good verse. I appreciate you sending that. Frank, a friend wanted to advise. Their first assembly, or their friend, a friend wanted advice. Sorry, I misread it. Their first assembly, a pastor is telling them that focus on being transformed is the most important thing for a Christian. After the focus on following Christ, we have also been wondering what he is up to with a big red five-pointed star on his house. Why does he have a big red five-pointed star on his house? I don't have one on mine. The first assembly pastor is telling them that you must focus on being transformed. That is the most important thing for a Christian. That is really interesting. The focus on transform. It's almost like he's setting them up to focus now. Focus now. Now, hold on a second. Isn't it when you are born again by the will of God and by the working of God? Isn't that it? Isn't that the transformation? I mean, to focus on my transformation from this world to the next is basically saying, you know, one of these days I'm going to die. Praise God that God has my soul in his hand, and when I die, I will rise again in newness of life. That's how I see it. But I really, listen, Frank, I think that all this talk, all this new age modernism talk that's coming out of pulpits is gearing people, and this is why I've been studying this. It's gearing people to get ready for this because this is the symbol of transformation. This right here. We've talked about that, the Triple Helix video. I will be talking about it again next week in the Watchman broadcast. You won't believe what scientists have figured out to do. And when I saw this, I just went, wow, I think I know what's going on. But it's a setup. Frank, it's a setup. This pastor is setting people up. Anyway, John says, hi, Pastor Mike. My brother and I met you at the Prophecy Conference in Branson. He was the taller of the two, Gary. Hey, I just want to say that your presentations were great, and I just want to make sure that you're allowing me to copy your... You're copying my DVDs? Knock yourself out. You're allowing me to copy your DVDs so that I can help spread God's word. God bless you, Pastor, and I hope I can find a church like yours up here in Northern Illinois. Good luck on that one. You can't even find a decent baseball team in Northern Illinois. God bless you. Yes, absolutely. John, copy. Copy the daylights out of them. Copy them into the thousands, into the millions if you can. Get them out. Send them out. There's a family right now that they can't copy them themselves, so they order hundreds of DVDs at a time and from us. I'm not saying you have to do that, but that's what they do because they don't know how to copy them themselves. And then they sit and they go through the phone book and they just pick addresses and they mail them out to people. Just mail them out. Here you go. This is what they do. And it can be done in different ways, but I have always said to copy them. Copy, 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 copy. I don't care about the money. I don't care about the royalties. I don't care about, Well, Perry Stone, you're depleting our ministry of vitally needed funds. So please pull your YouTube versions of our videos down off the internet, because we can't allow people to see this for free. Copy them. Joanne, how you doing, sis? Anyone who thinks that abortion is some type of blessing needs to have a conversation with me. Joanne, Joanne is, and we have her testimony, and we're probably going to print that sometime and to disseminate. She had an abortion, and she'll tell you that's not a blessing. She said, I will tell them all about having an abortion. I will tell them of being haunted by the fact that I killed my own child, along with the guilt, condemnation, and torment I endured over 20 years until the precious blood of my Savior Jesus Christ loosed me from these heavy chains. Come on, let's talk. I'll send them to you, Joe. I'll let you turn that New York Italian stuff on them, sister. You let them have it, all right? Odessa says, Pastor Mike, Warren Jeffs also married under... Master Mike, Warren Jeffs also married underage girls and is known to also abuse girls. I don't understand how you can go after Obama and not Romney and his backward religion. Both deny Jesus, so they are both awful. Well, Odessa, I don't think you've ever heard me say anything nice about Mitt Romney and his religion. Have you? I don't think you have. So don't be mad at me. I'm on your side, whether you think so or not. Patricia, wanted to talk to you about the shooting in Arizona. Not sure if you have mentioned this tidbit, but there is a 77 connection in the shooting. Gabrielle Giffords, GG, I don't know if I've mentioned that or not, being the seventh letter. Also, it fits in with her having a head wound after the shooting. The press reported numerous times that she had died. Then it's reported she was alive. This ties into the resurrection. It seems like I mentioned something like that in that when I dealt with the Gabrielle Giffords shooting. It seems like there was a Highway 77 close by, too. I don't remember, but I think so. John, hello, Mike. What's your private mail? I did send you a picture about Muslim praying in the streets in New York. I'll look at it, John. Appreciate that. And Maurice says, I don't know how President Obama can make this claim and yet be a Christian. Islam and Christian are Christianity are not compatible. Remember, they're thesis and antithesis. Okay? Anyway, Deborah says, I praise the Lord for you, Pastor Mike. You're awesome. I read today that Jordan is next to be forced to become part of the Muslim Brotherhood. Killing Abdullah is next to be axed. What is your, or King Abdullah is next to be axed. What is your opinion? Also, I missed, what does CC mean to, it's the letter, it's the number 33 is what that is. And yeah, there's no doubt in my mind that practically every Middle East government will topple at the hands of the Muslim Brotherhood, aided probably by the Hussein administration in the United States of America. That's my firm opinion. Stan the Man says, do you see in October and November that something big will happen, like InfoWars said? Should we arm ourselves? InfoWars will never, ever, ever, ever tell you to arm yourselves the way God tells you to arm yourself, Stan. Arm yourself with a King James Bible and a praying knee and a repentant heart. That's how you arm yourself. I just had this little snotty little suspicion that Alex Jones serves a function. I'm not saying he's on the CIA payroll. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm saying that I think the guy claims to be a Christian. I don't think so. I don't know. It's just something ain't right about him. But he is all about let's go shooting. Let's shoot everybody and take the government back over. And I will tell everybody who listens to me, that won't work. Arm yourself. Anyway, well, I've got about 5 emails left to read, and there's Mr. Rogers whispering in my ear. I guess it's time to go. This is Pastor Mike. I love you. I tell you what, we got through a lot today. Praise the Lord. God bless you. I love you. We will see you on Thursday. after Woden's Day. We'll do our Bible study tomorrow. God bless you.
It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you?